I'm going to be sharing about lessons in leadership. To give you a little bit of background of where I'm coming from and what I've gone through. Of course, I came out of, as some that are Calvary Chapel pastors, not all. I mean, it's not something, you know, you got to come out of the drug culture, you know, you got to be a hippie. Well, I was both of those, out of the drug culture, and I was over in Hawaii and living as a hippie, and the Lord got me in 1969, after a marriage. I've been married for a year, and He got a hold of my life. And when He got a hold of my life, my wife and I went through a separation for about a year. We got back together again. She received the Lord. And the Lord put our lives together in a beautiful way. I had a desire to share the Word. I mean, here I was searching for truth for 6 years, looking for God, you know, and peace. And I found it, you know, so I was really excited. And so I really wanted to teach the Word. So I started. And in a home. And then I ended up in an Assembly of God church, being a youth pastor there for a year. And which was a real learning experience. I learned how not to do it. And how I didn't want to have it done. It was real political, you know, and the whole thing. And so I learned a lot there. Left there, and we just started in a park, kickback fellowship, and just sharing the Scriptures. And from the park, we went to a small building. And from there, the Lord started to deal with us for about 2.5 years of what it is to pastor a church and what it is to have a shepherd's heart. And man, really went through some changes with the growth of the church and with the growth of the people. And as God was adding, we needed another building, and we went from one building to another. Till finally, we ended up buying a White Front store, and it's a very big store, and it's, you know, 150,000 square feet under roof. Now, I just wanted a little portion of it, you know? And my vision was just, hey, you know, I went to the Dema Shakarian and I said, I just want to lease a little bit of it over here, you know, for our fellowship. You've got a large facility and it can house a lot of people and we don't want all that, but we're just a little bit right here. And he says, no, if you're going to get into this thing, you're going to buy it. I don't want to lease it. And so we ended up buying it. And we ended up changing the market that was next to the White Front into a church. And it seats about 1,500. We've been there now for 6 years. And we're now to the point where we've taken over about 50,000 square feet of the 150,000 square feet. And the Lord is blessed. We've got just a whole bunch of people now, and it continues to grow. We're in the process of now looking into possibly building a larger church on the premises that'll seat 3,000. And the reason I'm sharing this with you is because with a large church like that, you have to have a lot of people involved in leadership. And we do have a lot of people involved, from nursery workers to the pastors. A lot of people involved. A lot of people that are helping direct these people and keep them in the various ministries that they're in. We've had a tremendous changeover. I was cracking up when Mike Chaddock talked about the kitchen rebellion, you know, and as they're having their meeting there. We have had changeovers where pastors have gone on. A couple of this last year, we had 4 pastors move along. 2 of them went on to ministry. 2 of them are out of the ministry. One's building carburetors, and the other one's selling insurance, I think. And I look at that and I just can't believe it. How can that happen? The Lord knows. The Lord knows the hearts, and He's directing. But we've gone through a tremendous changeover in the ministry, and I've learned some things not to do, and I've got a lot to learn. And these things that I put down on this paper are just some scriptures, and I kind of categorized it, the various lessons that the Lord taught me through the last 10 years I've been pastoring Downey Calvary Chapel. And there's been just tremendous struggles, tremendous victories. And these are some things that I kind of wish I would have heard a long time ago. Slowly but surely, we're hearing more and more about marriage. I think it's because of the problem in marriage. Burnout, various things that, you know, that apply to that. So it's good that we're hearing these things now. But I want to go over it again. I'm going to go through some of what Greg went through and just expound on it a little bit more. The first scripture I used there was, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. 1 Corinthians 10:11. I thank the Lord for all the the lessons that we can learn from the brothers in the past. And I used Moses as the first example there of learning to wait on the Lord. One of the things that I think is our hardest thing that we can learn in the ministry is learning to wait on the Lord. We're sometimes a little bit aggressive. Notice how Moses, his style and temperament. He knew that he finally was the one that God was going to use, and he got ahead of the Lord. And the scripture I used in that is in Exodus 2:12. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and he hid him in the sand. Kind of saying, well, okay, Lord, I'm going to start my ministry now. Open mouth, place foot in it. And that's exactly what he did. And he really made a mistake. And he really blew it. And he knew it because, notice, he buried the Egyptian. You know, he looked around and made sure that nobody saw, but somebody saw. How we need to learn to wait on the Lord. Peter, another example, John 18:10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, he drew it and smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, impetuous Peter, another good example. Getting into the flesh, not waiting upon the Lord's timing, and doing it yourself. Jesus had to rebuke Peter. I don't know if you've ever been rebuked for getting ahead of the Lord, but man, I'll tell you, it is an experience and a lesson that is good. Let me give you one of mine. I wanted to go full time, and I'm sure there's some of you that have fellowships of from 60 to maybe 250 to, you know, and you're wondering, where does a guy go full-time in this thing, you know? Because what's his name went full-time when it was 100, and what's his name went full-time when it was 150. And so I was right there and wondering, what is full-time? Finally, we got 150 people. I said, man, this has got to be full-time. I just got laid off of my job. This is really working out well, Lord. Wow, this is from you. So I told the brothers that they were on the board, hey, I'm going to go full-time. They give me $100 a week, and so we started out. And I was in a trade, and I went through an apprenticeship program in a trade that you get laid off of jobs, and you go down the hall and get another job. Well, I just didn't go down the hall. I just tried to keep myself busy. In fact, that was very easy. I could get my schedule all built up, and I'm going to go see him, and I'm going to go to the hospital over here, and I'm going to study at this time. And boy, it's easy to get busy. So about 3 months went along, and all of a sudden, the money started to dwindle, you know, as it was coming in. And the brothers were concerned. They came over to my house one night. I said, what's wrong, guys? I knew it was wrong. They said, well, you know, hey, we don't have that much money in here. And then you going full time. I go, oh, Lord, what are you saying? Do I have to go back to work? And the Lord's saying, you get back to work, man. And I just went, I had a bad attitude with work anyhow. I thought, man, I got to be ministering. I got to be out there preaching the gospel. What am I wasting my time at this job grinding flanges, you know? And trying to get a relationship with a man, it's a hassle. Lord, I could serve you. And so that was my out. And God had to deal with my attitude and my heart about work. So I had to go back to work. Very humbling experience. Going back to work now and ministering until finally it got to the point where it was the Lord and it was beautiful and it just flowed into just the schedule. Everything directed that this was God's time. But I had to be pushed into it this time. I wasn't just going to jump into it because I learned what it is to wait on the Lord. The lessons that I learned, the scriptures was Romans 12:7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, and just waiting to be patient, you know, and not jumping out and making a mistake, because it hurts, and you can hurt people. And just learning to hear his voice and not rush into anything, and like gangbusters, you know, thinking, well, this is the Lord, and I prayed about it one day, you know. Yesterday I prayed, and it seems good, so we'll do it today. But letting it develop a little bit more. James 1:5, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, he'll give it to you. I don't know about you, but I came to the place where I learned that my will doesn't get it. Not my will, Lord, but thine be done. And I wanted that more than anything. And when I changed my attitude, when God had dealt with me and changed my attitudes, I was able to really say that and to see that begin to happen in my life. God's will started to come into my life and it started to flow better. Numbers 12, 2 and 3, on a different line now, and they said, and this is Moses' sister, remember, and brother Aaron, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses, and they started to gripe about Moses. They thought, you know, he's spoken to us also, and the Lord heard it. The Lord heard what they were saying. Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. Mike Chaddick talked about, he's going to talk about firing guys. You know how sometimes we want to deal with a person because they got into a situation, maybe they talked about us. You know, they said something about us. Oh, I'm going to get them. I'm going to deal with them. Instead of letting the Lord deal with them. The Lord hears those things. And I've made mistakes. I've run off and tried to deal with people problems myself a lot of times and really made a bigger mess out of it. Instead of waiting, Moses was meek. He took a lot. He took a lot of harassment. And look at his brother and sister now are talking against him. And he, and you know, he's sitting there and he's just taking it. Lord knows. And he waited. And what did the Lord do? Give Miriam leprosy. I mean, he takes care of it. He really does. Sometimes you can pray and pray, and then all of a sudden, it might not be in your timing, but in God's timing, he removes a person. Instead of you getting ahead of the Lord and making a mess of it. So learning to wait on the Lord. A very hard thing that he makes all things beautiful in his own time, doesn't he? And that's a lesson that is really needing to be learned. Isaiah, of course, 40:31, they wait upon the Lord, renew their strength. Waiting is good. Waiting, praying about it, the moves that you make in your leadership positions, moves that are going to really have effect on people's lives. So being careful to hear the voice of the Lord and then follow that voice. And if God tells you, I had to do something that was just, to me, off the wall. God put an urgency on my heart to do it. I waited, I prayed about it. Finally, it was removing somebody. And finally, after praying about it, this was a person that needed to be removed, not just waiting for God to remove them. I had to step in as far as doing that part of the Lord giving that me that responsibility of taking this person out of that position because it got pretty bad. And it upset a lot of people. They didn't understand. But see, God knows my heart. And I turn it towards him, and he gives me this responsibility. I have to do it. And it was neat because the Lord worked it out, and now everybody's seeing the fruit of it. And because I just want God's will. And as long as that's done, you know, slowly but surely, these people that are screaming and hollering and stamping their feet, they're going to see it. And they're going to glorify the Lord. Now, if they don't see it, maybe I got to do some more praying and seeking the Lord. So that's very important, learning to wait on the Lord. Okay, the next one is learning to lay our burdens down. And I'm using Moses as an example again. Good example. In Exodus 18:17, and Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that you're doing is not good. Moses was so blind because he was so burdened down. He was so blind in what was happening in his life. And this kind of goes along with burnout. You can get so busy that you get blind. Others will see it. You won't. You'll think everything's fine. Well, this is just the way it is, you know. This is being a pastor. Oh, this is hard, you know. And you know what? When I get to that point, this is hard. Wait a minute. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Maybe I'm taking on more than I should. My wife's the first one to kind of share with me, you know, well, delegate a little bit here, you know. Thanks, you know, I'm supposed to, you know. She gives me all these neat little things to do. I'm supposed to know how to do these things. But it's neat how your mate and you are one, isn't it? How you minister to each other and help each other. But Moses, the thing that you're doing is not good. So, Exodus 18:18, you're surely going to wear away, burning out. Both you are going to burn out, notice, and this people. So what good does it do if you burn out? You know, while I'm going down, praising the Lord, you know. Well, you're not only going to go down, your fellowship's going to go down. And everybody's going to be hurt. And so you have to be careful of your time and of yourself. And like Greg was saying, make your time valuable, you know. And as far as what type of things that you're getting into, and it's not just spinning your wheels. Moses was doing that. The thing that you're doing, he says, it's too heavy for you. Too much. The answer to that is Exodus 18:21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God. Now notice this. You guys, go by the scriptures. Don't, because they play the piano well, put them as a musician of your fellowship. That isn't good criteria to set somebody up to do something. The Bible gives us direction in Timothy and right here. Men that fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, place such over them to be rulers over thousands, rulers over hundreds, fifties, and tens. That was the answer, to delegate to spirit-filled men. I can't emphasize that enough. Check them out according to the scriptures. If they don't go according to it, that's it. But they play so good. Their voice, oh, it's beautiful. If we could just have that one person, then you're going to get them in there. And once you put somebody in a position, it's harder to get them out. It's easy to put them in there. It's another thing getting them out. And then verse 23 of Exodus 18, if thou shalt do this thing, and God command you so, then thou shalt, notice, be able to endure. If you just learn to delegate, and don't be the guy that plays the guitar, shares the word, and turns off the water after everybody leaves in the bathroom, you know, turns out the lights. Don't think that you have to do it all. Don't take it all on yourself. Well, I'm the pastor. What does that mean? That means you're to feed the flock. That's your job. It's not to turn off the water. It's not necessarily to lead in worship. Delegate it. Give it to people. They want to serve. They want to be involved. And as you look for those men of God, those women of God, and begin to give them those things to do, if they're faithful with the little that you give them a little more. And man, I'll tell you, you'll be blessed. They'll be blessed. Your fellowship will be blessed because they're all involved. So he says, you'll be able to endure, and all this people shall also go into their place in peace. Man, you'll endure, and the people will be in peace. And I'll tell you, there's nothing better than to see your flock out there resting in the green pastures and by the still waters of the Lord, right? Just content in the Word of God, receiving God's Word, receiving victories, just no problems, just going, following the Lord. And just experiencing His peace in their lives. And that's what we're really seeking after as pastors, to see that done. So no burnout, but peace. Remember, His yoke is easy. His burden is light. When you get all down and bummed out and thinking that, oh, I've done this and done that, remember that maybe you're taking on some things that you shouldn't. Maybe you should be delegating some of the things that you're trying to take on. In Acts 20, verse 28, beautiful scripture saying, take heed there, therefore unto yourselves. I like the first part of that, because then it goes on to say, then to the flock, which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the flock, and to, which was purchased by His own blood. But take heed thereunto to yourself first. You got to keep your soul on top and your body under. Take heed to you as an individual, as a person, that you guard yourself from burnout, that you guard yourself from everybody dumping everything on you, that you begin to share with people to go even visit the hospital, you know. Hey, I've got this hospital call and I can help you out. And it's good for them. They love to do it. And then 1 Timothy 4:16 again, take heed unto thyself, then to the doctrine. Take heed to yourself. Your prayer life, the Word, your family life. I came to the point where I was so involved in the things of God and the work of God, my family life was suffering. I wasn't taking heed to myself. I thought, you know, this is the way it is. I left my family at home alone all the time, and they were suffering. But God, I'm serving You and I'm sacrificing them. Yeah. I almost lost them. And if I lost them, and the Lord finally showed me, I lost it all, man. What good is it? So I've come to the conclusion that the church is my calling. God called me to be there and to minister. My family is my ministry. And I'm really seeking to minister to them and taking heed to myself and watching out for the snare of the devil. and the snares that men get themselves into because of burnout. The next area, number three, is learning to be a good representative. And we've touched on that. Chuck touched on it, and so did Gail. And I thought, man, they just did such a good job of being a good representative of the Lord. Moses, again, using him as an example. But throwing in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 and 3 that Greg touched on, feeding the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy that green stuff, but of the ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. That is being a good representative. Not by constraint, not for money, neither as being a lord, but just being a good example. Now, what is a good example? In Numbers chapter 20, verse 10 and 11, it says, "And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them," and notice Moses is a little uptight here, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Moses lifted up his hand with his rod, and he smote the rock twice. I mean, you know, there's a little flesh in here. Just a little. I mean, before he just spoke to it, and the Lord gave water. This time he's getting all upset. He's letting the people get to him. Don't let your people get to you. They're going to try. And the various things that you're going to encounter constantly, you're dealing with people. And you can see, if it got to Moses, will it get to you? Well, probably. So protect yourself from that. And so he got in the flesh. He struck the rock instead of speaking to it. And look at the end of it. It says that as he struck it twice, and the water came out abundantly. There's that God's grace. After he's blowing it in the flesh, God gives the water. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Yeah, God will use you. But you still got to deal with that sin. You still got to deal with that anger. You still got to deal with that getting uptight with that person, with the congregation, beating them, telling them it's their fault that things aren't going the way they should. You know, you guys aren't witnessing enough. You're not loving enough. They're going, "Oh, well, okay. What we need to do is tell them how. Share with them the love of the Lord, that they'll go out and love people and bring them into the love of the Lord and really care." This really didn't relate to God's nature, did it? Moses wasn't a good representative. This is not how God is. And yet the people took this as this is, God was mad at them. And God really hated them. And he was upset at them because of what Moses was doing. He was a bad representative. He let the responsibility that he had get to him, and he blew it. So be careful of that. The lesson learned in Numbers 12:8, he said, "With him," the Lord said, "I will speak mouth to mouth." The personal relationship that God wanted to have with Moses is what God wants to have with each one of us. That, I can't express that enough, it is so important. As Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, that relationship that we have, that we need to have constantly with the Lord, daily with the Lord, and just seeking Him, emptying ourselves of self and just saying, "Lord, I need more of You. In the position I'm in, I just need You always, you know, to be with me in everything that I get into." When I am weak, He is strong. And Paul said, "I'm going to glory in trials." Now, Moses was in a trial, but he wasn't glorying in it. He got mad and unleashed on the people. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, it says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Another thing that I learned about being a good representative is also having those that are under the leadership and in, as leaders in the fellowship, to be a good representative of me and my heart, of what God's laid on my heart also. And not to be a little clone of me, but to love the people, you know? I'm not seeking to dictate. And so they shouldn't seek to dictate, right? And so they have to have that same heart. And I have to be careful to make sure that the leadership that I choose have that same heart, are going to be a good representative. That they come up, you know, I can't understand, and I'm maybe the Lord's never put me there, as far as having somebody come from the outside and bringing them in to do something. I would be a little bit scared to do that. That's just the way I am. Because I don't know how long they've been, you know, under a solid teaching and where their hearts are at and what will happen when they come into that leadership position, what they'll become like. I like to see brethren from the fellowship raised up by the Lord, watching them grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and just be raised up to that position, knowing that they have a heart for the ministry there and a love for it. And so they're going to do well. They're just going to be a good representative. Like Paul sent Timothy, knowing that Timothy was going to be a good representative of him. Beloved brother, man, faithful in the Lord. Okay, the next one I want to talk about is learning to be a family man. And I think that Eli, the priest, is a good example of that. In 1 Samuel 2:12, it says, "Now the sons of Eli were the sons of Baal. They knew not the Lord." I've got two girls. I've got a 16-year-old almost, and she's going to be wanting the keys. I know it. "Dad, give me the keys," you know, and I'm going, "Oh, man." She's come to that point, you know, adolescence, and yet I've got a 13-year-old. And you know, have you ever heard the term PK kids? Well, Eli's sons were PK kids. And usually, PK kids have had a real bad reputation as being the most rowdiest in Sunday school and just climbing the walls and writing all over them, doing whatever they want to do, you know, because that's the pastor, you know. And unruly, and that shouldn't be. At least where, you know, Assembly of God Church, you know, the pastor's kids were bananas. And you know, that's, you're a PK kid, huh? And you run into a lot of them that are not even Christians, right? They were raised in a godly home, now they're not Christians. Eli's kids were that way. And I think the reason is because there was a communication breakdown between father and children. When there is a communication breakdown within the home, there's going to be a family breakdown. And I think that one of the main reasons why Eli wouldn't or didn't minister to his sons is because he was busy for God in God's work. Didn't have time for them. He was serving God. And his kids, they probably hated God. "Where's Dad?" "Oh, he's down at the temple." "Well, you know, we got a game out here. We wanted to play, have him, you know, play with us." "And well, he's too busy. He's down at the temple." "He's always down at the temple. I hate that temple." Actually, they become jealous of it and begin to hate it. And I don't want my kids to hate God's word or hate the church or, you know, I want to love the Christian fellowship and the family of God. So to be a good representative and to have communication in the home. I think that losing your children is not, or your family is not consistent with serving God. Do you? I mean, there's guys that are, you know, they lost their family and continue on serving God. I don't understand that. That baffles me. That is not consistent. Mary and Joseph lost Jesus in the temple area when he was 12. They were busy worshiping in the temple. "Where's Jesus?" "I don't know." And they lost him for 3 days. I know of two pastors who have lost their family, and along with losing their family, they lost their ministry. And I think that's right. I think it should happen that way. If you lose your family and you blow it at home, then you should lose the ministry that you're in. Because it's not consistent. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." And that's one way to do it. Just be too busy for them. Don't play with them. Don't play catch with them. Say, "I don't have time, son. I've got a Bible study to do. You know, I've got to minister to God's people." You know, and they're going, "Ah, always busy." Don't provoke them to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Have you ever heard Dobson's thing, "The Cat's in the Cradle"? You know, and someday, son, they're going to grow up. And once they grow up, they're going to say, "Well, you know, daughter, why don't you come over with your kids and bring your family?" "Well, we're too busy, Dad, sorry." Uh-oh. See, it's coming back. man, I want my kids to be able to shade me when I'm older. Be able to be such a blessing that I can just reap of what I have sown in their lives. And that's the love of Jesus. To reap because I spent some time with them. And help them just to love Jesus. And to be Christians. To be a good example. Of course, the scripture in 1 Timothy 3, 4 and 5. Going over it again. We can't hear it enough. This is a must for those that will be in the ministry. One that rules his own house. Having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And I believe that God created the home first and then the ministry. And that's the real proving ground. That's the place where we can prove our faith, that we love the Lord. The Lord says, do you love me? And obey my commandments. What are his commandments? He said to love your wife. To raise your children in his ways. That's the first thing. And then go out and minister and feed the flock and bless the people. But if you got it together at home, it's so much easier to go out and be able to minister. If you don't have it together at home, you're going to struggle constantly. So working on home. 1 Samuel 2:25. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, notice, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. They didn't listen to their father. They did not have respect for him. They were doing their own thing. He had no control over them, really. 1 Samuel 3:13. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. He didn't take care of training his children at home. He didn't start when they were younger, too. Sometimes they get older, you say, okay, now you're 16. I've learned a lot. I went to pastor's conference. And we're going to have some restraining action around here. You know, and right there, you can start to drive them away, right, at that age. You know, and then you got to go out about it in a different way when they're that old. A lot of prayer, a lot of just sitting down and communicating and talking, being honest and loving with them. You know, and being stern, but God help us to just see the importance of the home. Acts 1:8, of course, talking about you'll receive power in Jerusalem first. I always like to call my home Jerusalem. We need power for home. We need power to be good leaders in our home, good fathers, good husbands. And then with promise comes Psalms 128, verse 3 and 4. As we receive that power, as we see that home is important, he says, then your wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. I like that last part. He fears the Lord. So what does he do? He takes care of home. He takes care and sees that his wife is blessed at home and his children are there and they're blessed and he ministers to their needs and then takes care of whatever God calls him to do. But we need to reverence the Lord. Reverence the Lord is to fear the Lord and to realize that God's serious when it comes to our families. Again, the rubber meets the road in our homes. And God's constantly dealing with me in this area of the home because I'm weak in that area. I gotta confess. You know, I get so easy to get caught up in the quote things of God. And, the Lord constantly brings me to these things and to help me in that area. Because I want my kids to love the Lord. And they do, you know, they really do. And it's neat to watch them grow in the Lord. It's neat to watch them pray and to hear what comes out of their mouths because it's in their hearts. And to know that when they get older, man, they're going to lead people to the Lord continually. You know, they're going to be a light out there in that world. And that's a blessing. Okay, the next one is learning that the grass is not greener. There's a beautiful book out. It's The Myth of the Greener Grass. I forget who's the author now. It slips me, but I read it a while back that it was beautiful. The Myth of the Greener Grass. And he just talks about affairs. And affairs happen and are happening. And we're all susceptible to affairs. David and Bathsheba is a good example. I'm going to use them in a minute, but Malachi chapter 2, verse 14 through 17 talks about watching your spirit and not dealing treacherously with your wife. Again, the Lord woke me up with this scripture when I was going through my family problems with my wife, and that was I was dealing treacherously with her. I was leaving her. I was not caring. I was saying, well, Lord, take care of her, instead of doing my part of taking care of her. And He told me to watch my spirit, because I would say one thing and mean another. You know how you come home and you just walk in the door and go, what have you been doing all day? You know, in other words, what I just said, well, this place is a pigsty. What have you been watching, TV? Or, you know, how come you haven't been home? And she would take it like that. See, I wasn't watching my spirit and what I said to her and how I said it. And it's very important to do that, to watch your spirit. The Lord says don't deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. Then in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, Cain's fruitless work. This the Lord really dealt with me about as far as really bringing my works and saying, Lord, but I've done this, Lord, but I've done that. And the Lord was just saying it's fruitless. God rejected Cain's fruitless work of his hands. He said, I don't want that. I want sacrifice. I want your life. God wants our lives, a living sacrifice. God wants our lives, a living sacrifice, not what we've done. Just because of what we've done doesn't mean everything's fine. Does He have your life? And we shouldn't judge by, oh Lord, and I've done this to this fellowship, and I built it up with this much. No, does He have your life? Are you a sacrifice unto the Lord? Very important. And so Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. To follow the Lord is to deny your, as Gail was saying, deny yourself and pick up your cross. And that's the hard part, is denying self, that we always come in conflict with. Ephesians 5:27, sharing about how we're going to present, or actually how He's going to present the church. Christ is going to present the church as a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. One of these days, Jesus is going to take us as the church, the bride of Christ, and present us to the Lord. And what the Lord spoke to me about is one of these days, I'm going to have to present my wife to Him. In other words, when I get up there and go before the throne of God, God's going to say, hi, Jeff, how you doing? Fine, fine. Lord, let me tell you what I did for you, you know. Or, Lord, let me, you know everything, right? Yeah, fine, I know that you're ministering and this and that. Where's your wife, Jeff? Is she around? And I'm going to have to bring her and say, yeah, here she is. Look at her, Lord. Isn't she beautiful? Isn't this neat? You know, she is a reflection of me. And I realized that at one time I was making my wife into a monster. And I didn't like what I created. And then I had to rebuild that which God had given me. God gave me my wife for a responsibility to make her something beautiful, to take time with her. Just taking time, you know, you hear about a lot about, you know, when we're at home, when I take time with my kids and family, it's quality. Boy, we make sure it's quality. I think that a lot of times is a cop-out. I think quantity is needed sometimes too. You know, when was the last time you had a vacation, took off for a few days? I mean, 5 days, maybe 7 days. Oh, 7 days away from the fellowship, it'll burn, it'll fall apart. The leadership, they'll take over. When I come back, they're, you know, I don't know if it'll be my church. Very insecure then. Quantity time is needed to get away with your family, kick back. And I love to take a houseboat and go down the Colorado River with my family and just go fishing and minister to one another for a week. Now, after that week, we're ready to come home and get back busy with the Lord. But I love to do that once a year as we take little other jaunts too out. But you know, the wife too goes through sometimes very busy times. The wives that want to do something, oh, you girls, you can get so busy in the ministry that you don't have any time at home. And you can begin to experience burnout, and your husband will begin to experience burnout because of your burnout. Because you're taking on too much. You need to talk about it. You need to come to an understanding. Protect yourselves, because they'll suck you for everything that is in you if they can. The ministry itself, quote, quote, will just literally suck you dry if you're not protecting yourself, having prayer time as leaders, having time of getting into the Word of God, because you've delegated, you can do that, right? Because you know your position and your gift is to teach and to feed, and that's all you're going to do. You're going to do your best you can do at doing that, and then let everything else just flow along because you've delegated. And at home, the same thing. So be careful to take quantity time too. It's good. Okay, 2 Samuel 11:1 on page 5 there. And it came to pass that after the year was expired, at the time of the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rephath. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Greg mentioned it this morning. Man, I'm telling you, David had everything going for him, and he kicked back. But, you know, it was a time of real hype in his life. I mean, everything was okay, he thought. And that time of kicking back was the time that got him. It's the time that you least expect it, when everything's going well, that temptation will come, that the devil will seek to come in and to draw you away from your position, to draw you away into the lust of the flesh or whatever. My problem was that I had an affair. My problem wasn't an affair with a woman. I'm not saying that women aren't a problem. They are. I know three things that I was told when I came into the ministry is pride, watch out for pride, money, and women. And you might even add another one, burnout. You know, those four things, guard yourselves from. But my problem was I had an affair with the church. I was so in love with just being down there and the building and the building project, and I'd be hammering nails and I'd go down there and I didn't have a day off hardly. Didn't have time to spend with my family because I loved to be down there. At home is kind of, you know, because it wasn't square. I wasn't happy at home because things weren't taken care of at home. So you have to watch out for just getting so wrapped up in what you're doing, you forget. So David pulled away at that prime time in his life. The lesson learned, Acts 13:22. God called David because he was a man after his own heart. David, little David, was a man after God's own heart because he repented of what he did. You know, he had a shepherd's heart, and he also had a heart that was repentant. And he also was very sorry when he made a mistake. And God restored him because of that. Not that his mistake didn't hurt him. Man, I'll tell you something. You can make a mistake that'll hurt you and follow you the rest of your life. Be careful, because the enemy is trying to pull us down and to work on us. And he'll get you in your weak area. And if your weak area is women, he'll work on that area. If it's pride, he'll work on that area. Money, if it's being real busy, he'll get you to continue to be busy, just spinning your wheels. David was a little ruddy guy. He was the one chosen to be used of the Lord, not all of his big brothers, huh? His big, strong brothers. Surely this should be the king. And they ended up with David. I like that. Because it just kind of, you know, I bear witness with that. I'm just a little ruddy guy, you know? But the Lord is using me, and I just can't believe that. That's amazing grace. Amazing grace. He is so good, and he loves us so much. To have any of us that are here right now, you're so blessed to be up here and to be called of the Lord. The greatest calling that any man or woman can ever have in their life is to serve the Lord and to be used of God. There is no greater vocation to be in serving God. Okay, next, 6 is learning to be a good PR man, public relations man. I like what Paul and Barnabas, they went through. I'm going to use them as an example. 2 Corinthians 5:20 talks about being ambassadors for Christ. We are his representatives or ambassadors. We're to become all things to all men. And remember Paul and Barnabas as they went through their whole thing with Mark, how Paul was very stern with Mark and how Barnabas was very open. I think we need both of those. We need the no compromise, but we also need the consoling heart to deal with people. We need to have good public relations with people. We need to be stern, but we need to be consoling. We need to become all things to all men. And we need to try our best to seek the Lord and His heart on this matter with this individual. Not get caught up in the flesh and not, you know, come down on them, because then all of a sudden we're not representing the Lord real well. We're not being a good ambassador. Lesson learned, 1 Kings 3, 9 through 12, Solomon's prayer. And he prayed for an understanding heart. I think we need to continue to pray for an understanding heart, how we might judge the people, discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this? So thy great a people, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise, and this is God's response to his prayer, now I'll give you a wise and understanding heart. But he also gave him the other things too. But that's what we need to pray for. To be good leaders is to pray for that wise and understanding heart. God will give it to us. Philippians 2, verse 5, 7, and 8, talking about, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ, made himself of no reputation. Gail touched on this beautifully the other night. Took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, being found in the fashion as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Who, when he was threatened, the scripture says, wasn't threatened, didn't threaten. When he was threatened, when you are talked about, when somebody comes down on you, you're going to get down on them because you're going to get back, then you're wrong spirit. Lord, burn them up, you know. Lord wouldn't have us to pray that. He'd have us to love them and to minister to them. And if they're getting off, to get them on again. To be patient with people. To seek the Lord to help us to be meek, understanding. Now, in page 6, I want to deal with concerning divisions and also our PR work concerning people coming up to us, asking us about certain individuals and certain ministries. In Numbers 11, 29 and 30, Moses said unto him, after finding out that these guys were prophesying outside of the camp, don't you envious thou for my sake? Would to God that all of the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses got him into the camp, and he and the elders of Israel. In Luke 9, 49 and 50, John said, we saw one casting out devils in your name. We forbid him, because he follows not with us. Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And then in Ephesians 4, 3, 16 and 32, talking about the unity of the Spirit, talking about coming together and being kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. What God dealt with me in this of being his representative as far as ministries, do you ever have people come into you and saying, what do you think of this man's ministry? What do you think of that man's ministry? You ever have that? And then what you say is exactly what they go around telling everybody else. Isn't that awesome? Because if you're in a leadership position and you say one thing about a man's ministry to someone else, that's going to get around that Jeff says this about this guy's ministry. I had something in my heart about Copeland. I don't know what it was, but me and him just didn't get it off at all. I had a book in our bookstore called The Health and Wealth Gospels. Ever heard of that book? Talking about and naming certain individuals that were into this far out doctrine. One night, I was turning about it and I thought, because people would come up to me and ask me all the time about this guy, that guy. I said, I'm going to watch this guy on TV. Took notes, everything he said. And as I was taking notes and listening to him, the Lord began to use him to minister to my heart. And he told me, he says, what are you doing talking about this man? He loves me. He not only loves me, but Jeff, he loves you. I said, whoa. He does. I had to repent. God, I'm sorry. I'll never say anything. That's not my place. I don't know enough about that man. I really don't. And a lot of times we do not know enough to say anything about somebody else. We're causing divisions in the body of Christ. These brothers are doing their best to serve God and doing their best to seek the Lord. And they're not diligently seeking to rip people off and to hurt them. Many times the ones that we're talking about aren't doing that. And I'm talking about John Wimber, the Vineyards, the whole thing. And we're so quick to judge because we're Calvary Chapel. We're the only way, aren't we? Doesn't it say in the Bible? Calvary Chapel is the only way? Is there any other way to get in? Any other way to be right on? I mean, you know, we want to be right on. Because everybody else is right off. Oh yeah, that guy. wait till you hear what I heard about that guy. See, there we go. Boom, man. You're entering into it. And you're causing divisions in the body of Christ. I got rid of that book out of the bookstore. And I repented for that. And I asked God to forgive me. And I love Brother Copeland. I love him. I really do. I love Hagen too. I love him. And I didn't for a long time. And you know what? They love me. And it's so neat. And they can do their thing and I can do mine to the glory of God. And I'm not going to say anything. I'm not saying we don't need to try the spirits and if somebody's totally off the wall, you know, that we're not to mark them. Okay? But we need to be careful too, because we go around judging and throwing things out that we shouldn't. And we need to check ourselves. That was a concern that was on my heart. And that's something the Lord taught me that I think is very precious, and I guard that. Because I really do love anybody that's going to preach Jesus. You know? I do. And I'm not going to judge their ministry, because I don't know enough about them. God knows. And when we get there, we're going to find a whole lot of stuff. And there could be some stuff that we're doing that's off the wall. You ever thought of that? No way. We're right on. Sound doctrine, you know? He laughs with us, you know? And he's understanding. But again, we need to be open to be bringing unity in the body. God help us. Okay, number 7, learning to build a body ministry. Josiah, an excellent example of a body ministry. 2 Chronicles 40:34-3. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after God, the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah, Jerusalem, from the high places of the groves. He actually began the first body ministry. He began to get the temple back together again, appointing the Levites and the priests to establish the temple and the things of God. This man knew what it was to have a body ministry. He encouraged them. Once he established them, he said, listen, you light the candelabra. You be the best candelabra lighter you can be, but just do it, you know. And he gave them the delegation to do it. And they did it as unto the Lord. And he set everybody in their order. I like that. Started the first body ministry. 2 Chronicles 35:2-3, and he set in the priests in their charges, encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord, said to the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of King of David, Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden, notice, upon your shoulders. The Levites would not have a burden anymore of that. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel. And so many times, ministers are carrying around a burden of the Lord, you know. And they're carrying the weight of the church and the weight of, is it growing? I don't know. You know, why isn't it growing? It's probably me. Dumb me, you know, and it's all my fault. And you're carrying the burden of the, you know, we're not to be doing that. We're just to be doing our best, committing the rest, and letting the Lord have it. And letting the Lord just keep us happy in Jesus, you know, blessed in the Lord. And not letting the quote ministry pull us down. A building project. I'm into a building project. We got to build again. Oh, it's a headache. The codes and that. Well, you're letting it be a headache. You're letting it get to you. It's God's problem, Chuck said. Remember? He created it. He'll take care of it. Just keep yourself out of it. Don't get wrapped up in it. It's easy to do. Because when you do, you're going to start ministering less God's love and his grace from the pulpit. You're going to be worrying about the codes and this and that and the problems of the building, which is piddly compared to the ministry. So no more burden. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 8, let go and let God, again, training others to spread the word. And you might want to look through those scriptures and find out what type of man to train, because he really makes sure that that is laid out in a beautiful way in Acts 6. I had to really let go of some responsibilities that I loved to do for a long time. I had to train up brothers, encourage them to serve the Lord, and it was a real relief. after I did that. It was like in 2 Chronicles here on page 7, 35:18. There was no Passover kept in Israel like that Passover. I mean, it was the greatest time. Such a Passover that Josiah kept. I mean, everybody was so blessed because everything was put in order. Everybody was doing their part. And what a beautiful time of fellowship the brothers had back then, and that God wants us to have now in our fellowships. A beautiful time of unity together and enjoying what God is doing in our midst because of body ministry. And finally, the last thing, number 8, learning to follow our greatest example. Of course, Jesus is that example. His style of leadership, we need to style and to go after. We need to seek after the way He ministered. In John 10, talks about a hireling versus a shepherd. You need to ask yourself, what are you? Are you a hireling or are you an under-shepherd of the Lord? Are you there because, you know, it just worked out that way and the pastor left and now you're with it and it's a good job, you get some money and you're taking care of your family? Then you're a hireling. And you're there for the wrong reasons. We need to decide, what are you going to be? You're going to be a hireling or you're going to be an under-shepherd of the great shepherd? And if you're going to be a shepherd, they're going to seek to have a shepherd's heart and to be like Jesus and to follow what He gave us. In John 13, verse 3 and 5, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given Him all things into His hands. Isn't this interesting? Gail talked about it. Here we are talking about it again. God is just causing this whole conference to just be dealt with in certain areas. There's a reason. Because we need those areas. We need to hear about it. All power was given to Him. It would come from God. And after sharing that, He poured water into a basin, began to wash their disciples' feet, wiped them with a towel wherewith He was girded. And this is beautiful. This is fellowship. John 13 through 17, following His example, like Gail said, what a lesson for us as leaders, how we're to minister. We're to take the bottom seat. We're to just be there to serve and to help the people. And they need to see that this is why we're there. We're not there to lord. We're not there to be a dictator. We're there to serve them. If they need anything, you know, whatever. And it comes across as you minister why you're there. They need to see God's love. And we need to bask ourselves in His grace and love so they can see His love in our lives. As He began to wash their feet, I like what Gail said the other night. He said it began to just, you know, it's kind of like our part of releasing the guilt. If we're going to follow after the Lord, we're going to do likewise. We're going to go around trying to make people beautiful in the best way we can. And that's the washing of the feet, just trying to keep people, you know, if they're caught up with something, we're trying to minister to in meekness to bring them back into fellowship. If they're flipped out about somebody and they're judging somebody or something, we're to just get their eyes back on Jesus and back on the Lord and not feed their judging. Huh? Say, yeah, I agree with you. Yeah, I heard that too. Yeah, those guys are off the wall. Well, what'd you just do? You just built up a case against somebody else and caused a division in the body. We need to bind together and join together and seek to be one. And you know, that's really Jesus' prayer, that we would be one as He is one with the Father, huh? That's a prayer that I think that today, all over the world, is being felt. Catholics, Lutherans, Anglicans, all of them are coming together and seeking to look to Jesus and the Word of God. I think that's beautiful. There's a unity, huh? In Christ. And God's bringing everybody together. We're the family. We're the bride of Christ. And we need to start acting like it and loving our other brothers. If they got a few differences, hey, shine those differences. Love them in Jesus. Then finally, Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's not going to be by our might. It's not going to be by our power. It's going to be by the Spirit of the Lord that we're going to be a good, godly leader. But it's by His grace, huh? And it's by His Spirit that the work is going to be done through us in the various areas that we're going to be ministering in. And I like this last scripture. And I will give you pastors according to My heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. There it is. That's plain and simple. Pastors after His heart that will feed the flock with knowledge and understanding of God. Like Chuck was talking about, that's the best thing we can give our people, is the knowledge and understanding of who God is, the nature of God, and be good representatives of that.
This is the end of side two and the end of this message. For further information regarding tapes or a catalog, please contact Chapel Tapes, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And may the Lord richly bless you as you study His Word. Would you please fast forward the tape to the end of this side so that it'll begin again on side one?